Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. There will be a reception honoring me on the 25th anniversary of my ordination and installation. Feels weird to announce that, but it was on November the 9th, 1997, that the Presbytery of Mississippi installed me here to serve in this church. So that's what we're either celebrating or lamenting, depending on your point of view. Now, on Tuesday, the Board of Deacons will meet at 6 p.m. in the Annex. And Wednesday, we will have our Bible study in the Annex at 7, and will also be live streamed on the church Facebook page. And I think that's all the announcements we need to make. So let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 66. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Our Lord, today we would come to give you the worship and the praise you deserve, devoting all that we are and all that we have to you. So fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit, cleanse us with your purifying fire, that we might turn away from anyone and anything that is displeasing to you, that we might more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. For we come in the name of the one who came to take away our sins and to give us his righteousness, the one who calls us to follow him ever more consistently, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. Our responsive reading today is found in the pew Bible, Matthew chapter 3. And we'll read the verses 1 through 12 responsively. I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 12. So let us read Matthew 3, 1 through 12 responsively. Remember, this is about John the Baptist. John was the next prophet after Malachi. And in our Old Testament reading from Malachi today, we will see him predicting the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of Jesus. Matthew 3, the verses 1 through 12. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Our Lord is coming. Let's celebrate his power and his majesty as we turn in our hymnals to selection 63. Selection 63, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. Coming King. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And if you will allow me, I'll take a minute for mission today, have an update from Nick and Amanda and Greg and Elizabeth. And you may remember that these are the two couples who are working with our Engage 2025 project in the Middle East. And we have a little bit of an update. I wanted to give you all the latest. First, Nick and Amanda write, after a long 13 months in the States, we finally made it to our home in the Middle East. We thought we weren't going to make it after a couple of weeks of visa troubles just before we came. The church's lawyer said Nick's visa was most likely going to be denied. Then they went on to question mine as well. But praise the Lord, just 24 hours before our flight was to take off, we got our entry papers approved. Already, we have been to see so many of our Syrian friends and neighbors. Even walking down the street, we've heard our names being called out by friends. Gus, Gus, we heard while we were walking past today. The kids are especially happy to have our bunnies home with us. I think they were happy to be home as well. Thanks for all of your prayers, and please continue to pray as we settle in and readjust to being back. Love to you all. Nick, Amanda, Ellie, Hazel, Gus, and Everett. And then we have from Greg and Elizabeth. We are back in the Middle East. We arrived at the airport exactly 1 year after we left. We returned with three times as many children and made it to our, they had twins, and made it to our new apartment, which is now mostly unpacked and furnished. Thank you for your prayers for all of the travel and logistics. We are happy and healthy. We were gone a year, but life is pretty recognizable from when we left. There is a more stable schedule of electricity, which helps us plan our days. The economical and living situations have not deteriorated much further. It is still hard, but people are managing in daily life, and so are we. Upon arriving, we spent time getting to know our new teammates from Australia. More information on them in future updates. Unpacking boxes, moving things around, upgrading our vehicle to a minivan so we can fit three car seats, and showing around our friend Lauren, who graciously made the trip over with us to help with holding babies. The Refugee Church has been meeting in person again for a while, and we've been grateful to worship with them again. There are some new faces and some familiar ones. We were pleased to see that a few familiar faces seem to have grown in faith since we last saw them. We have now both restarted language study and are getting back into the rhythms of visiting with families. Our Arabic has suffered a bit from the year away, but it is coming back little by little. All in all, God is good. And then they have some prayer concerns, which are, of course, our assignments. They ask us to pray for continued bonding with new teammates as we work together for life and ministry. They ask us to pray for language study that we would continue to grow. For our children to continue to adapt well to life here, so far, so good. For our country, that it would be blessed with improved conditions, circumstances. And for our refugee friends to be provided for and to know Jesus deeply. Thank you for your prayers and support, Greg and Elizabeth. So, things are going well, but of course the work continues, and so we need to continue to ask God's blessings upon our Engage 2025 team. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 197, asking the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. Remember that John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize his followers with the Holy Spirit.
and with fire. And so we're asking the Holy Spirit to do what John and Jesus promised. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 197, and let us stand to sing. Seated. We've already begun our time of prayer, asking the Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us pray. And so in that same spirit, let us continue. Let us pray. Give you thanks and praise for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you not only that John promised Jesus would fill us with the Spirit, but that Jesus himself said that he would pour out of his Spirit upon all who follow him. We thank you, O Lord, for this promise, and we thank you that you realize it each and every day in the lives of those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus. And so we simply would ask this day for a greater infilling of your Spirit. Lord, that we might live the life of Christ. Father, we cannot follow Jesus in our own strength. All this week, we have let you down in so many ways, so many times. We've failed to do the things that you've called us to do. And we've done a whole lot of things that we know you don't want us to do. And so we need you. We not only need to follow Jesus, we need the Spirit of Christ to be within us, changing us from within, making us not only understand his will, but willing to follow his will in all things. Lord, we need to have Christ within us so that when we speak of his power, when we speak of his justice, his truth, and his love, people would believe us, not just because of our words, but because they see Christ in us, in his love, in his truth, in his justice, in his power. And so, Lord, that's what we ask today. Fill us up with Christ that we might live his life. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our study of Malachi's prophecy. Remember, Malachi was the last Old Testament prophet. He spoke the word of the Lord about 400 years before John the Baptist came, and so there was a long time between the prophets of God. But Malachi tells about John in this passage, and he tells about the coming of Christ as well. And so we will see, starting in chapter 2 and verse 17, and reading through chapter 3 and verse 6, that Malachi tells us about those who would come, and he tells us why they needed to come. This is the word of the Lord. Malachi writes, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein? How have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or when you say, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." That is God's word. Now, in the aftermath of Tuesday's elections, it seems that there's only one thing that all Americans can agree on, one thing all Americans really want. Some march or even riot in the streets because they think systemic racism has stacked the deck in favor of certain ethnic groups. Others complain that corrupt politicians have selectively enforced the laws in order to advance their preferred policies. Some cast doubt on the whole political system, believing it is no longer possible for elections to determine the legitimate will of the voters. Everyone disagrees, but there's one thing all these groups cry out for, one thing they all want: justice. Justice. Of course, things were even worse in Malachi's time. After all, in those days, the people of God had no political power at all. Instead of being ruled by a descendant of David who reigned in Jerusalem, they had been conquered by the Babylonians well over 100 years earlier. Now, the Persian Empire had seized control from Babylon, and the Persians had allowed God's people to return to the promised land and rebuild their temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But make no mistake, the Persian governor was really in charge, and the Persian kings made all the rules. So if God's people wanted justice in Malachi's generation, they had no access to any of the basic tools of democracy: the ballot box, the jury box, the witness stand, and the ranks of the citizen militia. No, all they could do was to trust God and to pray for justice. But you see, that was the problem. Because the last verse of chapter 2 indicates that many of them had lost faith in God. Some of them noticed how wicked people were prospering, and they came to the conclusion that God was actively blessing those who do evil. Others, well, they had been crying out for justice for so long, they had begun to doubt whether God was listening to their prayers at all. Where is the God of justice? That's what they wanted to know. And maybe that's how you feel today too. Regardless of what political party you favor, there's plenty of disappointment to go around. And maybe you've been waiting a long time for God to turn the tables, for God to punish those people, you know, whoever it is that you consider to be wicked. Maybe you've been waiting for God to reward those you consider to be righteous, to protect the weak, to humiliate the strong. Maybe you've been crying out for justice for so long, you've begun to wonder if God is listening. Maybe you wonder if he's even there. Then Malachi's message might just be good news for you, because he promises you're going to get what you want. The fact is, chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord says he will draw near to us for judgment. Oh, and make no mistake, at the end of the verse, he identifies himself as the Lord of hosts, the almighty commander of all the armies of angels in heaven. Who could stand against such a force? Any man, any woman, no matter how wealthy or powerful, any political system, no matter how popular or respected or stable? Oh no, none of these could stand when he appears. He is coming to bring justice. Doesn't that sound like good news? It might, but in the same verse, the Lord promises also to be a witness. A witness against the wicked. And what a witness he will be. For God is not only almighty, he also sees everything. He knows everything. He counts all the stars and he calls them all by name. And he knows how many hairs are on each one of our heads or how few. It is this God who promises to be a witness, who promises to reveal everything that anyone might try to conceal. This God promises to bring every word and deed and thought and feeling out of darkness and into the light of day. Is that still good news? Oh, and notice all the different categories of people that the Lord says he is coming to judge. Now, when we look at verse 5, we might join in God's outrage, at least at the first half of this list. We might look forward to God sticking it to the sorcerers and the adulterers and the false swearers. I mean, it's easy, isn't it, for us to condemn folks like that? Sorcerers. Now, that's not just talking about witches and wizards. A sorcerer is basically anyone who tries to take advantage of the spiritual realm in one way or another. A sorcerer seeks to manipulate supernatural powers to their own ends. Of course they're wrong to do that. Of course adulterers are wrong. It's right for us to blame the breakdown of the family for so many of the social ills that plague our society. Poverty, illiteracy, and the increasing sexual confusion among our young people. And yes, it's hard to deny that false swearers, those who bear false witness, or those who simply remain silent about the crime in their community, they have made significant parts of our largest cities simply ungovernable. Isn't it true that many criminals continue to break our laws precisely because they know no one dares to speak the truth against them? Yes, it is easy for us to shout amen at the first part of verse 5. But let's think a little deeper. For this part of the verse isn't just aimed at unbelievers, is it? Sorcerers. When you get right down to it, even some Christians act like sorcerers, you know, manipulating spiritual things for their own benefit. Think about the prosperity gospel preachers who wheedle ever larger contributions out of their followers, only to spend those gifts on luxuries from private jets to gold-plated bathroom fixtures. And of course, they've got to have a big watch. Aren't those guys just as guilty as the sorcerers of Malachi's time of appealing to spiritual realities to feather their own nests? Oh, and what about those who believe the lies they peddle? What about those who offer those gifts so that they will receive even larger material blessings in return? Are they really so different from those self-centered sorcerers of Malachi's time? And let's face it, it isn't just unbelievers who commit adultery, is it? And even if we don't go so far as to break our marriage vows through physical infidelity, how many people marry or remain married for selfish reasons instead of in order to bless their spouse? How many Christians put other kinds of pleasure before duty or put self-fulfillment before responsibility? How many Christians live as if our own feelings were the most important thing in life, and that it didn't matter how we hurt others? We might not act exactly like adulterers, but do we ever share their priorities? And what about those liars, those false swearers? It isn't just those who tell lies in the witness box who are undermining our society, are they? What about those who repeat damaging, unsubstantiated rumors? You know, we call it misinformation, or we call it fake news. If societies are based on trust, aren't all those who spread falsehood worthy of condemnation, whether in court or not? And then we go on to the second half of the list we find in verse 5. How does that apply to us? Well, when we hire people to work for us, are we really concerned if they have enough to support themselves and their families, or are we just looking for a bargain? And even though widows and orphans today have all sorts of government programs to help them, are we doing what we can to help with their relational and emotional needs? Are we including them in our families' celebrations? Are we incorporating people on the margins of our society into our congregations, into our communities? How welcoming are we to new immigrants, even to those who follow the proper procedures in order to move here legally? Oh, yes. We may cry out, "Where is the God of justice? We want justice." But what we're really saying is, we want justice for those guys. You know, whoever it is we consider to be wicked. But after we take a good long look at verse 5, how sure are we that the Almighty all-knowing God won't bear witness against us? How sure are we he won't bring justice to us? Because take a look at verse 3. Where does God say he's going to start this process of judgment? It's not in verse 5. It's not with those that we might consider to be flagrant sinners. No, it's with the sons of Levi, the priests, the good guys. Remember, in Malachi's time, the priests were the ones who had to do all these elaborate rituals to preserve their ceremonial purity. Everyone looked up to the priests. They were the moral, they were the ethical examples. God says he's going to purify those guys, the ones everybody considered to be the best of the best. And remember, as we learned a few weeks ago, Peter insists that all Christians are priests. He says, you're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation. Everyone who's been washed in the blood of Christ is set apart from sin and set apart for God. That's what it means to be holy. We're called to love the Lord with all we are and all we have. We're called to love everyone else just as much and in the same way that we love ourselves. So if God's coming judgment is going to start with the priests, that means it's going to start with us, with all those who claim the name of Christ. We want justice. Really? Are we ready for justice? Are we as holy as we should be? Or do we still need God to purify us like he said he was going to purify those Old Testament priests? Purify. Malachi says God's going to purify his people in two ways in verse 2. One way is with fuller's soap. Fuller's soap. That means launderer's soap. Now, some of you may remember lye soap, homemade lye soap. My grandmother made it. And people used to use it because lye dissolves grease. My mama had some, and I remember she kept it under the sink in her bathroom, where we weren't even supposed to go in there at all, because she didn't want us to touch the stuff. It was really strong. She just used it on things that were very, very dirty or soiled or greasy. Fuller's soap. But you see, the Hebrew word is even stronger than that old-fashioned lye soap. Because Old Testament people didn't make lye into soap. They put straight lye in water and they used it as a detergent. It's the same kind of thing we use to clean ovens or to unclog drains. Laundry with drain cleaner? Sure, it'll clean the stains out. It's a wonder it didn't eat up all their clothes. That is the image God uses for his coming judgment. God's going to purify us like being scrubbed with oven cleaner. God is going to do whatever it takes to purge our sins from us. Doesn't matter how harsh, doesn't matter how unpleasant his methods might seem. Fuller's soap. But you know, that's nothing compared to the other image that Malachi uses to describe God's purifying judgment. He says, it's going to be like a refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. Now, as you know, most useful metals like copper or iron or silver or gold are found in rocks that have lots of other elements in them as well. So in order to isolate the metal that you want, you have to take that rock of ore and you have to put it in a fire that's hot enough to melt rock. A fire that is as hot as a volcano. And it's only after that rock, after its initial form has been completely dissolved, that all its impurities can be skimmed off, allowing the desirable purified metal to be used. And that is exactly what the messenger of the Lord, the one whom Malachi mentions at the beginning of chapter 3, that is what the messenger said the Lord would do. John the Baptist, as we read responsively, John said that he washed people who repented of their sins with water as a symbol of their cleansing. But remember, John said the one who's coming after him, the coming Messiah, would go much further, for he would cleanse his people. He would baptize his people with fire. Volcanic fire. Melting them down, burning away their sins from them, the way a refiner removes impurities from ore. That is what God's justice demands. God's perfect justice requires total transformation, dissolution. For it is only as we die to ourselves that any of us can hope to live holy lives, that any of us can hope to offer up all that we are and all that we have as the pure sacrifice the Lord demands and deserves. The bottom line is that everything within us that is displeasing to God has to be burned away, no matter how painful that process might be. You will be baptized with fire. But what about those who refuse to repent? What about those who continue in the sorts of sin that Malachi lists in verse 5? You know, those people. The sorcerers and adulterers, the liars and oppressors, those who do not respect the Lord's power and wisdom. Those people? Or maybe us? Well, John tells us that they will still experience the Lord's fire, but that this fire will have a different effect. For while the fire of the Holy Spirit purifies those who are repentant, burning up our sins, making us fit to be gathered into God's barn, what did John say the Lord's fire will do to the chaff? It will be burned up. No, it's no wonder that Malachi says, "Who can stand when he appears? Who can abide the day of his coming?" Such perfect justice, the justice that the people of Malachi's generation were crying out for, the justice that we so often cry out for, that's exactly what John the Baptist, the messenger of the Lord, said Jesus would do when he shows up. So why didn't Jesus do that? Why didn't Jesus do what John and his followers expected? If Jesus came to pour out his perfect, sanctifying Holy Spirit on all those who repent of our sins and trust in him, why didn't he burn up the unbelievers like chaff? Verse 6 tells us. It tells us why the unbelieving sons of Jacob, indeed why all the unbelievers around the world, have not yet been consumed. What does God say? I am the Lord. I change not. It is because the Lord does not change. It is because the Lord keeps his covenant promises. That is why he is withholding his perfect justice from all of us, at least for now. And that is because of what Jesus, the one whose coming both Malachi and John foretold, it's because of what Jesus came to do. Oh, he came to bring justice. But not by blasting all the sorts of sinners listed in verse 5. And not by destroying all the unfaithful priests we read about in verse 3. No, he came to bring justice. But because of his faithfulness to his covenant promises, he took upon himself the punishment that all of our sins deserve. Instead of destroying us, he died in our place that we might be forgiven and freed. So that when God the Father looks at us, he now sees only the perfect righteousness of Christ. But Jesus didn't just die for our sins, did he? He also rose from the dead, so that we might have new life. New life. Resurrection life. Holy life. And because he is risen, and because he lives, he continues to pour out his cleansing, sanctifying fire. The fire of his Holy Spirit on all his people, on all who trust in him as Savior, on all who bow the knee to him as Lord. And because of this fire, because he continues to burn more and more of our sins away from us each day, we will be able to stand in his presence when he comes again. Because of the perfect, complete, sanctifying work of Christ, and because of the ongoing, continual sanctifying work of Christ in our lives, none of his people will have anything left within us that needs to be destroyed on that day. Pure gold need not fear the refiner's fire. So are you longing for justice today? Christ is coming. Just as Malachi said, just as John the Baptist said, he will sweep away everyone and everything in this world that continues in rebellion against him. He is coming. So have we completely surrendered to his sovereign majesty? Are we fully trusting in his perfect sacrifice? Even if it is with volcanic fire, will we allow his Holy Spirit to burn our sin away from within us? Even if it's with lye soap, will we allow him to wash us whiter than snow? Let's answer that question as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to an old favorite hymn, number 386. Now wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. May this not just be our song, may this be our prayer this week, that God's sanctifying work would continue within us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 386, and let us stand to sing. May the Lord answer our prayer. May he cleanse us this week with the power of his Holy Spirit, making us more and more into the image of Christ. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.